You were dead, but you're not anymore. It's pretty hard to believe that, really. It's much easier to believe that what I feel is what's real. That what I see now is what actually is. And as a result of that, to think that right now I'm alive, and I need to make every effort to not become dead. To stay alive as long as possible. To avoid at all costs anything that would put me in the grave. But that experience, that feeling, that what I see, what I know from myself, that's the lie. The truth is that I am of my flesh, Adam, descended from of old, already dead. And it's not about whether my body is still flopping around and moving like a fish out of the water. It's about what I know. It's about what I believe about this body and life. So try to put this through your thought process. When you walk out of church today, drive home, whatever roads you take, north, south, east, west, go out to lunch, go buy some groceries, sit out on the back porch if it's sunny enough. All the people that you see who are not in Jesus Christ are dead. They're walking around, they're talking, but they're dead. Their body and mind just hasn't figured that out yet. But it will. Their physical death that they're trying to avoid is just the result of their already being dead to God. And that is who you were, Paul says. Which is, in a sense, yes, who you are in the flesh, right? Paul's way of talking about what we inherit as our sinful condition from Adam. But Paul wants to talk to you, Christian, as if that flesh, this body and life, isn't really you anymore. Not in a way that it dismisses you, but that now there's more you. There's a new you who is no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, I don't want to go too far past this idea of the dead people walking around all over the place without making use of at least one pop culture reference that you don't get to preach on very often, which is zombies. I don't know if you've ever tried watching The Walking Dead. I don't know that I recommend it. I got through about two seasons before it was a little too grotesque for me. But nonetheless, whether you like that particular zombie show or others, you can't deny that the idea of the living dead, these corpses that are driven only by their hunger to destroy, is exactly the picture of our sinful condition that the scriptures teach. That all of us are, in fact, by nature, zombies, walking dead, our bellies striving to push us toward whatever we want to eat next, not even aware of how much we destroy those around us. So again, put that in the back of your head as you're sitting down at Taco Betty's or maybe this summer out on the waterfront somewhere, and look at all the zombies. Look at all the zombies. And then know that so were you. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That condition that you were born with, that heart of wretched selfishness, you were just like everyone else in this wrathful, fallen world. But Paul seems to believe that because you're a Christian now, something's different. You once walked in this death, but now something has changed. And don't make the early mistake of thinking that what's changed is what you do. This isn't about how you now walk differently. This is about how you have been given a different humanity. We'll get there. But more on the zombies. Verse 2. What a fascinating verse. Walking in the sinful condition, following the course of this world, it says. Following the prince of the power of the air. What is that? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, let's break all of that down. First, the course of this world. The standard pattern of death, decay, destruction. What everyone expects. Maybe I'll live into my 60s or 70s, retire, get some golf, and then die. Yay for me. It's the best we can hope for. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we might be dead. Yay for us. That's the best we can hope for. You used to walk just like that. That's what you were born into, and your flesh still wants to follow that course of this world, which is the path, the wide path, to death. This path is led by or ruled over by this prince of the power of the air. Now, that's the devil. It's just a phrase for meaning the devil. And it's playing on some of the kind of half-Greek mythology of the day. The Greeks at this time and their mystery religions were well past Zeus and Athena and that stuff. I mean, that was still there. But they had broken down the spiritual realms into so many different levels that they believed in these kind of segregated aeons and various angelic realms. And those religions were merging with Eastern religions coming out of India, and even eventually they take a hold of Christianity, and that's how you get something called Gnosticism, which is like a half-pagan, half-Christianity pursuit of the higher realm of light and heavenliness. Well, the prince of the power of the air is one of those kind of titles from that line of mystery cult, yeah? And Paul is saying that's what the world is chasing. The world is chasing this divine light within all of us that will allow us to leave behind the mortal coil of this body and ascend to a higher, better place. We're all trying to get to the same place anyway, right? You've heard it said. That's the idea he's getting at, though. Yeah, we are all trying to get to the same place, a heaven in which I am God, and we're all failing at it. So were you. Still coming back to that. So were you, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you have your pencil in your Bible, feel free to strike out disobedience there and write in unbelief. Unbelief. It's not just about hands. It's about hands and mouth and heart. It's the whole thing. And the spirit of Satan is at work in humanity to create disbelief in the true God. All the disobedience is a result of that reality. That spirit is at work in the zombies of our age, all those who don't know the hope of resurrection that is given in the cross of Jesus Christ, and is causing them all to walk the same path, the same frustrating, boring, tired path to the grave their spirit is already in. So were you, verse 3, among whom these zombie apocalypse, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There's that word. For Paul, the word flesh is not merely a description of your human body. He actually thinks your human body is a good thing. It's made by God. It's redeemed by God. It's going to rise again at God's hand on the last day. The problem is not your body. The problem is your sinful me living within that body, fused to that body in such a way so as to destroy both body and spirit. That word he uses is flesh to describe that. Your flesh. Your sinful me, if you can think of it that way. And that flesh is driven by passion. Passion. Such a good word. Don't we say that about people? We love people who have passion. Well, that's fine. If you got a passion for art, got a passion for pizza, great. But passion is not a good barometer for truth. In fact, much of what you see in our culture going crazy, everybody not willing to tolerate anybody else and yelling about it, is everyone following their passions and demanding that you agree with my passions. even though I don't have to agree with your passions. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work, and the sons of disobedience, driven by passion like zombies after their next meal. Carrying out then the desires of the body and the mind. So both, you think desires of the body, sixth commandment, right? Seventh commandment, stealing or coveting or chasing after more than your fair share. Why? I know you think you don't steal, but I know you go to the store and you try to get the best deal, right? Kind of the same thing. I'm not saying don't get the best deal. I get it. But recognize, you want the most you can get for me, for your belly. Yeah? The passions of the body. But then the passions of the mind, which is not about stealing. It is about lying. It's also about despising the word of God and not wanting to hear it, or to learn it, or to remember it, or to confess it, right? So were you. Only this unbelieving people, trapped in the decay of our destruction and our flesh, by nature, he says, children of wrath, born to die, like the rest of mankind. Now, it doesn't always work out this way, that law and gospel are like so nicely just tied into the text, but he really does it here. That was law, right? Nothing but, almost. I gave you a little, but mostly law. And then in verse 4, you get the but. And the but is the first part of the gospel. But there's another story. But there's another word. But there's more than just you. God, being rich in mercy. That same thing 105 years ago that was preached on. Mercy that endures forever. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. This is mind-blowing, by the way. So, I mean, I don't know if you're even following the zombie idea. If you are, that's good. If you're not, I'm sorry. It's a bad metaphor, I guess. But if you can picture any movie or story where there's the zombies and then there's the real humans, what do the real humans try to do to the zombies? You kill them, because they'll kill you first, right? Do you want to love the zombies? No, only if there's something really wrong with you, right? But that's what God does. He loves the zombies. He looks down from heaven and sees the walking dead destroying everything with the passions of our stomachs. And with a great love, he loves us. And instead of destroying us as the children of wrath that we are, even when we're dead, he makes us alive together with Christ. And here, I have to rely on your knowledge of your creed, that when I say you've been made alive together with Christ, this is not some random pie in the sky, but you know about his death, crucified at the hands of sinners just like you and me, as the atonement, the payment for all of it, the buying back of the world, so that his resurrection vindicates that work on the cross and demonstrates its permanency for you and me and for all the sons of disobedience, all the sons of unbelief, every person out there in their walking deadness, paid for and bought by Jesus. And you are alive now because you know it. So that whatever else your body is going to experience, including your actual physical death, isn't really death. Because your faith, trusting in Jesus, is more real life than the wandering around with your belly could ever be. You were dead, but now you're alive. By grace, you have been saved. And is that not the Lutheran verse? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he gets ahead of himself with this aside in verse 5, but he'll come back to it. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not to say that your believing gets you grace. It's to say that you believe because God has given you grace. And that the believing in him again, the trusting in him again, is a result of that grace. Jesus died and rose for you. Promise. Faith grabs that. and arises from the dead within you, made new and alive by God to hold and cling tight to the mercy, to the hope, to the promise. By grace you have been saved through faith, by means of faith, into faith. Faith is life. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. That's what grace means. Grace is a free gift. Handed out like bread and wine, that's way more than bread and wine. It's actually life everlasting. Verse 9, he effectively explains why, if it weren't by grace, it would never actually work. Because the moment we would think we saved ourselves, we'd be proud of ourselves for it. We think, aren't I a great little guy? I stopped myself from being a sinner. I don't need God for nothing. Oops. Now you're back doing exactly the same thing that condemned you in the first place. So it can't be a result of works. It must be by grace, so that we would not boast, but instead trust. You are his workmanship, God's action upon you. He is grabbing you by name, washing you with his Son, binding you to himself, and making you to live through an age of death into the world to come. Even now created in Christ Jesus for good works, which are prepared for you to walk in. And you should hear those good works as both now, knowing your sin, hating your sin, fighting your sin, repenting of your sin, striving to do good for others, doing it sometimes, failing other times, starting over, doing it again, all with an eye toward that last day when the flesh will be stripped away, but not the body, and you will have hands and mouth and heart that only do those good works and ever do those good works as the best thing to do for the rest of forever. I skipped over verse 6 and 7 to get to the grace. You were dead, but you're made alive. Verse 6, raised up with Jesus. This is crazy. He died your death. He rose a resurrection that is yours. You don't feel it, do you? I don't feel it. I don't walk around always feeling great. But I know that I'm raised with him no matter how I feel now. And more than this, not only risen from the dead, you're in heaven right now. Don't believe me? Read verse 6. It's crazy. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't have to die to go to heaven. You're already there. Because Jesus is already there, and you are bound flesh and blood to Jesus. So that nothing in this zombie apocalypse can divide you from him. So that, verse 7, in the coming ages, that's that resurrection age I just talked about, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, more grace, in kindness toward us in Christ. That taking these unlovable zombies, he's actually, truly healing us. Now, first, not by body, right? But by trust that he's the one who does it. So that walking together with that hope, tied to each other in that hope, we strive against sin and for the good, waiting for the day when there will be nothing but only good ever again. You were dead in trespass and sin, but now you are alive together in Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.